All right, looking at the clock on the wall, it is 7 o'clock and time for us to start Bible study. I thank all those who came out this evening to NLCC in person, those that are on Zoom, we appreciate your attendance as well. And we hope for your participation in tonight's discussion as we continue on worldviews, our study of worldviews. And tonight, my plan is to finish up with activism versus evangelism as it relates to what the role of the church is in both of those topics. What is the calling of the church as it relates to activism and evangelism? Before we begin, I'm going to open up with a short word of prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and get started. Let's just bow our heads. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your goodness, your mercy, your loving kindness. Lord, we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would bless us now, Lord God, as we get into your word, as we study pertinent and relevant topics related not only to the culture around us, but also to us in the church, the intersectionality of faith and of secular worldviews. Lord, we're asking right now that you would help us that even though we are not of the world, we are still in the world, and that we must be a light in the midst of darkness and not just curse the darkness. Help us, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, to be salt and light in the midst of moral decay. Help us to be light in the midst of darkness, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, we pray, and we thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Just as a quick review of what it is that we have discussed thus far, we have talked about the role of government and ruling authorities that have been ordained and placed by God. We talked about the role of members of the church in terms of evangelism and how that has been contrasted with activism. And we did not want to make it such that activism has no place in the life of a Christian. But when looking at what is our greater calling, we want to make sure that as the church, we understand that not everybody can be an evangelist. Those of you in the church are at an advantage because you not only, if you are a child of God, and know the word of God, not only can you be an evangelist, but you can be an activist. And basically an activist is someone who takes action. What our question has been from the very beginning is, what should our essential focus be on? Should it be more on activism, or should it be more on evangelism? What has God called us to do? And what has the most impact upon the lives of people in society around us, and not only that, but for the greatest amount of time? So we have activism, which affects the here and the now and our sojourn here on earth, but evangelism has not only the ability to affect the here and now, but also it can impact eternity as well. That is where a person spends eternity. So on the grand scheme of things, evangelism is more of an important engagement for Christians, and it is something that we are more qualified to engage in because we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the truth, which is that Jesus Christ is the truth, he is the way, he's the life, and he's the only way, right, to salvation. We know that. And that sounds exclusive. You know why? Why does that sound like it's exclusive? Because. And not inclusive? Because what? Because it is, right? It is. Don't be afraid to say it. It is. Yes. Now, with that being said, what might you be called? You might be called a bigot, right? You might be called intolerant, right? You might be called any number of things, right, that are designed to keep you from believing the truth, believing what it is that you know to be true, and that is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father, i.e. be saved, go to heaven, have eternal life, right? Except by him. Did any of you come up with that idea? I did not come up with that idea either. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, right? The eternal one, the self-existent one, the one who spoke and the world came into existence, the one who formed and fashioned our father, Adam, from the dust, right? And he became a living soul once the breath of life was breathed into his nostrils, which is how we got here, right? Mm-hmm. We are all his creation, mm-hmm. and therefore we are subject not to the rules of man, but the rules of God, because the rules of God are above the rules of man, okay? And you will not have any rules of God that are wrong, that are evil, that are wicked, that are unrighteous. However, you may come in contact with some rules of man that fit that description. So we have also seen in recent decades where governmental, that is all three branches, and political activists in government have moved from governing to grooming each generation into conformity to a secular worldview with their doctrines taught by their prophets, apostles, preachers, and teachers, their savior and God being big government. That is to say, the powers that be, the ruling class of the world, ruling over the lives and the affairs of the people. All of these elements seem to set themselves up in opposition to the established church of the true and living God, poising itself to replace the Christian church as the new global religion, presenting itself in the forms of, there's three things, and I'm going to make this available to everyone afterwards. I did not make it available intentionally prior to, because I want us to be able to not just follow this, but I want us to engage in some thought and some ideas about it. But these forms that this is presented to us in our secular humanism, maybe you've heard of that, cultural Marxism and religious pluralism, okay? I'm going to make this available to you and you can look these things up and study them at your leisure. We may even touch on these in later topics that we want to discuss as it relates to the church. What is the appeal for these secular activist teachers amongst so many in society today? That was a question. What is it about the driving forces of culture today that is so appealing to so many different people? What do you think that is?
My thought is, this has come to mind, two things on it, is that there's a hole that needs to be filled, mm-hmm. or a vacuum that needs to be filled, and so it's going to be filled with something, right? Mm-hmm. Some ideology, some lawgiver, some controlling power, right? Mm-hmm. Some ruling authority. It's funny you say Marxism, because I keep hearing that popping up all over the place in universities. Kristen and I was just saying, talking amongst professors and, you know, conservative professors have to interact with more left-leaning professors on the college campus. And they'll even say, oh, I'm a Marxist, or, you know, it's not even, you can just say that now. And yeah. I haven't really looked into that. Maybe mm-hmm. we'll find more about it. Mm-hmm. So that's my initial thought.
Yeah. So that is a very important thing for us to look at, because it is in our culture right now. And it's not a new concept. Yeah. Those of you who have studied Karl Marx and what it is that he believes. But cultural Marxism is something that's a little bit different than Marxism itself. Marxism is an economic construct. Okay. You know, there's the proletariat and the bourgeoisie, right? You have the haves and the have nots, right? You have power concentrated in the hierarchy of society, and those that are subservient to them or the working class are below. Cultural Marxism is a means to an end, and that end is Marxism. So cultural Marxism is something that is not exactly Marxism in its pure sense, but it is something that is seen in the culture that pushes society closer and closer towards an economic structure that has to do with Marxism, which is diametrically opposed to what we consider to be, what is the other, what do we have in this country?
Capitalism.
Capitalism, right? Capitalism. And I don't mean crony capitalism. I don't mean that capitalism that seeks to have all the money, where you have a monopoly and then everyone else has nothing. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about free market. Free market capitalism, yes. Your work is worth, what was that?
I said a day's work is worth a day's pay.
A day's work is worth a day's pay, right? And that's scriptural, right? The scripture tells us if a man doesn't work, he shall not eat either, right? Neither shall he eat. And if he does not eat, what is the logical extension of that? If you don't eat, what will happen to you? First, you will get weak. Then you will get sick. And then you will die, right? That's what's going to happen to you, all right? So that tells us what God's view of work is. And I'm just kind of touching on this right now because we don't want to really get too far off. This is something we're going to talk about in future conversations, right? See, some people in the Christian faith believe that work is a consequence of sin, but it's not. Work is not a consequence of sin. Work is what Adam and Eve were doing in the garden before they sinned. It is what God created man to do. God himself is not a God who sits around on his throne all day doing nothing. He is a God of work. He constantly works. Even science tells us that our universe is constantly expanding. And that's consistent with what God said, what Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So when we look at the vastness of creation and the fact that God is the one who worked and created that, right? And that he created us in his own image and in his own likeness, it's not a far stretch for us to believe that God intends for us to work, right? So this whole idea of leisure, this whole idea of not working, right? And being taken care of by who? By those on the top, or i.e. government, is not something that is consistent with a Christian worldview. He intends for us to work with our hands. Now, the way in which we have to work, and the degree to which we have to work, and the obstacles that we find in our way as we try to work, as we toil, such as thorns and thistles and dirt that has big boulders and rocks in it, right? And weeds and stinging insects that make it hard, and gnats and flies and all that while we're trying to get our work done, right? That is the consequence of sin, not the work, but it is that which impedes our work, impedes us from being able to go day to day unencumbered. That is the result of sin, and that is the consequence of sin. So you mentioned that. Someone else have a comment about that question. What is the appeal for these secular activists, teachers, among so many in society today? What is the appeal? What is it that causes people to want to listen to those kinds of ideologies and thoughts and even adopt them as their own? It makes life for them easier? Okay. What do you mean by easier? Easier. Okay. So can we equate easier with good?
No.
Or right?
No.
Is that what life should be? Easier?
No.
So what is it that is the appeal then? It's that life is easier, not as complicated, not as hard, maybe, right?
They want to govern themselves. They want
to live by their own rules.
Want to be told that they have to live
a certain way. They want our time.
And this is what Christianity does. Mm-hmm. You have to, in order to, be a Christian, the Bible outlines the way of life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, people don't want to hear that.
No.
They want to do it their way.
Right.
So
they want a savior, but not a Lord in some cases. Right. Okay. Mm-hmm. Brenda?
I was going to say the same thing, that people nowadays, they have a Burger King kind of life. They
want to
have it their way.
Have it their way. Yes, exactly.
Mm-hmm. you know, they want to pick from this and pick from that and pick from this
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
make it whatever they want it.
Yes. They want to build their own burger. They want to build their own pizza. And when you're in the drive-thru lane and it is and you are there behind 20 cars, a lot of times it's because people aren't saying, I want a number two or a number three, or they got to add this and they got to add that. They got to change this. And they can't just go by the numbers, right? They got to have it made special, knowing full well that when they get it in the car, it's going to be a number so-and-so and not the way they add it. And they're not going to find that out until 10 or 15 minutes down the road, right? But that's what they want. They want it their way. And the reason why they want it that way is because they have been given that as an option. They have been given that as a choice. You can have it your way, right? And the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And the theme song is, I did it.
Frank Sinatra eating a Whopper.
That's right. Frank Sinatra eating a Whopper with cheese and bacon. Right. That's the picture.
I was going to say another thing that I think may be appealing to people is that a lot of people want there's a big thing of like not stepping on people's toes and, you know, being open and tolerant mm-hmm. of so many things. And so they're like, you know, they want maybe a little bit of this or a little bit of that, accept a little bit of that. So as not to offend.
Yeah.
And as a result, it's like, you know, all of this like nothing.
Basically. Yeah. Yeah. And there's no end to it because they keep adding a little bit more and a little bit more. And you find as a culture, we continue to slip and slide and get drugged in a certain way until we don't even realize how far we have drifted. Okay. According to 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's what the word of God says. That answers the question why people do that. What should the response of these teachings be from the evangelists of the church? You tell me, what do you think the response should be? As evangelists, we have a room full of evangelists here. We have people in Zoom land who are evangelists in their own right. What should the response of the evangelists of the church be to this?
It is written. Very much.
It is written.
It is written.
Right. Okay, what do you say to a person who does not believe that it is written, that there is not one who has written or who has said?
It's still written.
It's still written, isn't it? Right? It just means you have to go back a little bit further, right?
Yeah.
You have to get them to realize first their origin. Where did they come from? Why are they here? What, you know, how are they supposed to live while they're here? And where are they going when they leave here? That all speaks to God, right? If you believe that your origin is a big bang, or you believe that your origin is that you somehow or another morphed from a single cell amoeba out of the primordial ooze, and then now you are upright and walking on two legs, then you have a lot of work to do with that. And that's not going to happen in one day, is it?
Right.
So you have to work with that person.
And the theory with that is that even with the big bang theory, even with this, you know, where did it get its beginning? Where was the origin?
Right.
If it was, we evolved.
Where did the elements come that banged, right?
Where did it come from?
Yes, yes.
Where did it get its origin?
Where did it, yes. And it goes back further and further and further until you get to the point where there was nothing.
That's right.
But there has to be a ultimate first cause, right? There has to be, because we live in a world that's based off of cause and effect. Cause and effect, cause and effect. There has to be an ultimate uncaused first cause, and that first cause is God, right? Go.
On your introductory remarks, you were talking about no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and it is written in truth, and we want other people to understand truth. You know, this whole discussion about worldviews is about kind of wrangling for truth, what truth and mm-hmm. whose truth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the apologetic that I've come to is really just going right to the heart of it, which is Jesus Christ. And I used to not be this way. In other words, if someone doesn't believe in God, you might say, well, I need to take them up some steps. You know, first they're an atheist, then I got to believe, get them to believe in God. Mm-hmm. And then I'm going to bring them to the doorstep of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then finally they'll receive Jesus and
right.
they're there.
Right.
And like that, some incremental progress. But, you know, I really don't know that you need all those steps. If Jesus is God incarnate, you know, let's just take one step and get to him right there, you know, and then work it backwards. Maybe was mm-hmm. he not there in the beginning? Was mm-hmm. he not through whom all things were created? Mm-hmm. You know, is he not the word incarnate? So we it's been made so simple for the evangelists.
Right.
We don't have to go through cosmology and philosophical theories mm-hmm. and everything. Mm-hmm. We have this simple way. God has made it simple. And what I wanted to say is, what is that apologetic? Truth is a person.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
you can go, truth is this. And you can say truth is the word. Mm-hmm. And you can say word lowercase w.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the better apologetic is truth is the word capital W, mm-hmm. which is a person.
Yes.
And now we've got it.
Amen.
Now we're arguing with God. We're not right. arguing with the book.
Exactly. Right. Because to do anything less than that, if you start with cosmology and all those other kinds of things, yes, you can talk about creation. The Bible even talks about creation as being a lower form of revelation. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. You can talk about a person's conscience, right? Chapter 2, right? The conscience. These are things that people can grasp onto and you have common ground, but you are still in their playground. What you ultimately want to do is get them on your playground, right? You want them in your neighborhood, right? Where you can talk to them about the true and ultimate revelation, which is Christ. And that is something that, depending upon your relationship with the person, you may have more time to do over time. But ultimately, we need to realize this too, that none of us are charged with the responsibility of saving a single soul upon the surface of this planet. Not a single one. That is not our purview. That is not something that we have the ability to do. We could not save ourselves, although we are instruments used in God's hands to bring souls to Christ, and Christ is the one who ultimately saves them. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws them, right? We are willing vessels that through obedience and our studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, are sharing the word of God, right? But you're not going to convince anyone into heaven. Paul could not even do it with, who was that? Agrippa, right? He said, I was almost persuaded. Almost, right? The only thing that he needed was the Holy Spirit to touch him, and he would have been, right? But Paul, with all of his arguments, with all of his intellect, taught by Gamaliel, right? The Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He's the doctor of the law. He knew a whole bunch of stuff, but the best he could do is almost persuade.
Elder, there was a line I just read the other day that said, it was an Acts, and I don't remember who said that, you might know, but they said, Paul, all your learning and intellect has made you mad. So they used it against him when it was convenient.
That's right, you're some kind of
religious
crackpot, right?
You know, in Acts 17 chapter, a couple quick points here. Paul Mars Hill,
mm-hmm.
right? And in these 12 through 15 verses, kind of sets up Paul coming to Mars Hill, and he talks about, I see all these gods and goddesses you have here, and then you kind of hedge your belt, kind of a catch-all. You have one that's called the unknown God. Let me tell you about the unknown God. Mm-hmm. And Acts 17, 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica, Acts 17, 22.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious
mm-hmm.
in all aspects. See, this idea of religiosity, I think Bill Moyer did a movie called Religiosity,
mm-hmm.
basically believing in whatever religion you want to believe in, and just kind of hedging your bets there. The 21st verse, Acts 17, 21. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Right?
That's it.
So the world would have us have conversations and spin things around mm-hmm. to the point where it's like a moving target.
Mm-hmm.
It's a moving target. Mm-hmm. And Christianity is the one religion in which people who are anti-Christians, anti-God, want us to set aside the word of God. So in other words, the argument is, what's your source of information? What's your source of authority?
Mm-hmm.
And Christians kind of get to drink the Kool-Aid and say, okay, I'll set aside the Bible.
Oh, my goodness.
And we'll talk about some other things and try to rationalize things,
yes,
right? Where they're working on their authority, mm-hmm. you know, the internet, Oprah, whoever, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And but we acquiesce so quickly there. Mm-hmm. And at the end of this verse, the chapter is interesting because after Paul outlines the gospel message, there are three groups of people. Those who accepted the word of God and the plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. Those who rejected, I argue actually it's two. One, two are kind of in one. Those who accepted, those who rejected, and those who punted and said, you know what, we're going to think about this a little more. We get back to you. Which is a rejection, right?
Right.
So we have to be careful not to be rope-a-dope in the thinking somehow or another we shouldn't rely upon the word of God, which is truth, and have conversations about truth, aka Jesus Christ,
yes.
in a way to kind of lower the standards and water it down. So the world often wants to have a moving target
mm-hmm.
and wants to diffuse even the possibility that the word of God is an authority, but wants us to accept
right.
their authority.
Yes.
And then one other thing in terms of tolerance, this whole tolerant movement is an interesting one, because if you think about the word tolerant, someone puts up with something, mm-hmm. right? Someone recognizes that something is occurring, maybe something they want or don't want, but they put up with it.
Mm-hmm.
At some point, their minds change. But tolerate basically means, yeah, I disagree, but I'll let you do whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But slowly but surely, mm-hmm. that tolerance becomes, no, don't do it so often. Oh, do it less loudly. Oh, don't do it, mm-hmm. right? So mm-hmm. we have to be careful and don't drink the Kool-Aid in terms of being tolerant. The gospel message is offensive. The gospel message says, mm-hmm. we are sinners who need a savior.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing we can do to save other individuals. I don't know how much point blank that gets in terms of we're sorry, pitiful souls on the way to hell unless Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that.
That's right.
So they bounce around and look at all these other beliefs
mm-hmm.
to the point where suddenly people are just in love with believing or this whole religiosity sort of thing
mm-hmm.
and don't have a ground to sit on. So people love to not be pinned down for a definitive answer about the authority of God.
That's right.
Agree or disagree with it, but don't go messing around all these other caverns and questions
right.
and Alice in Wonderland,
mm-hmm.
Rabbit holes. We have to hold firm to the authority of Scripture.
Yep.
And if individuals don't want to accept that, we do what we need to do
mm-hmm.
in terms of presenting the gospel message and leave it up to the Holy Spirit,
yes.
God, to do the rest.
Exactly.
But we cannot acquiesce as mm-hmm. if somehow or another the word of God is something we can take off the shelf
mm-hmm.
and then begin some moral or ethical
yes.
argument
Amen.
Or philosophical
Amen.
Approach. We will Amen. Get eaten alive.
You will. And you will not be effective in winning that person to Christ. And that is this whole idea of religious pluralism. And that's what it has done. It has basically said that all roads lead to heaven, mm-hmm. that we can all come together and we can all have common ground in terms of our religious beliefs, even though you can look at the tenets of each faith and see point by point by point, if you're not a lazy person, where they are diametrically opposed, that they cannot coexist, as the bumper says, the sticker says,
mm-hmm.
coexist, right? Together, right? And all be right at the same time in the same way. It violates logic and reason if you are intellectually honest. So what should the response of these teachers be from the evangelists of the church? Well, the scripture talks about that too, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. And this is what we've been talking about. You guys are smart. Be ready in season and out of season. And what should you do in season and out of season? Reprove. Rebuke, exhort with a great patience and instruction. That is what we as evangelists are supposed to do. And that's what we've been just discussing just now. But just so you have it from the scripture standpoint, there's a list there of things that we need to be able to do. We need to preach the word. Stick to the word. Stop going outside and playing in their playground. Stay in your own playground, right? Where you're familiar, right? Where you have authority, right? That has been given to you by the word of God. The authority is the word of God. It's not your opinion versus their opinion, because that's a level playing ground, right? That's a level playing field. What we're talking about is God's authoritative word has to be first and foremost. And that's what we've been talking about. And then it says what? Be ready when? In season and out of season. Doesn't matter when they catch you. You need to be studied up and prayed up and be able to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have within you with what? With love and respect, right? And you need to be able to reprove. You need to rebuke in some cases. You need to exhort in other cases, right? And you do this with great patience and instruction. It takes some time.
It takes a lot of time.
It takes a lot of time with people, doesn't it? You have to develop a relationship with these people, one where you can gain their trust so that they realize that, you know what, this person has my best interest in mind, right? I know them, therefore I can listen to what they are saying, right, about this subject matter as well. I've looked at their life. I've looked how they treated others. I've looked at their conversation. I've looked at what they've done in their life. And, you know, it's very appealing. It's very attractive what I am seeing. And I would like to know more about how they got to where they are. Tell me about your story, right? Well, I think the story they're talking about starts a little bit like this. One day I met a man and his name is Jesus, right? That is what they are really asking about. We have to take a page out of Jesus' playbook when Nicodemus came, right? He wanted to talk about a whole bunch of other things, didn't he, right? But Jesus went to the heart of the matter, and he saw what the need was, and he went directly to that. And that is what we as children of God who are being led of the Holy Spirit need to be able to do. Let me ask this other question, let you ponder on this. How are evangelists supposed to accomplish this appropriate and godly response, what we just talked about? How is that? How do you do that? How are you going to accomplish such a great feat as this?
Well, you just read with great patience.
Yes. Okay.
But establishing relationships with people.
Mm-hmm.
Love.
Okay.
I'm reminded of the Beatitude and seeing the needs of the people. God's heart, Jesus' heart was moved with compassion.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the first thing I think is that seeing the needs of the people should cause our hearts to be moved with compassion. And out of that compassion, we want to bring people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light.
Yes.
There's a few things that I was thinking as we were talking. I think one of the things that as believers, God wants for us is to know the signs of the time. He wants us to be very aware of the signs of the time. And I don't know, like, you know, there's a shifting of the way Satan is doing his business now.
Mm-hmm.
He's no longer taking you away from scripture to attack Christianity. He's leading them to scripture to dismantle God's truth.
Mm.
And so the thing that I think is, like, not only do our hearts need to be moved with compassion for the needs of people, we have to be sharpened in God's word.
Amen.
And so we have to know God's word, what it says, why it says what it says. What does that mean? What does that stand for? Because trust me, this new group of 30-somethings and on down,
oh yeah,
they're dismantling mm-hmm. God's word. Mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm. they're dismantling it
mm-hmm.
piece by piece by piece. And what they're doing is they're taking scripture, and they will tell you where to turn.
Mm-hmm.
Turn to such and such.
Mm-hmm.
Now look at what he says there. Now turn here.
Mm-hmm.
See the opposing, the opposition mm-hmm. there. What kind of God would you serve that would let all these Canaanites die? What kind of God would you serve for this? And you have to to know God's word, I'm telling you.
Yes, you
this
do.
Younger group, they are going to be confused.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a whole different thing. It's like, yeah, my heart is moved with compassion, and I see the needs of the people, and you see these people that need to be moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a loving way to do so,
mm-hmm.
but you have to know God's truth.
You do.
Love has to make you feel like I have to be so indoctrinated in God's truth,
yeah.
and in his principles and what his words is and why his words is what it says,
mm-hmm.
that I can defend it.
Yes.
If I have to defend it in a way that may not seem
mm-hmm.
so loving sometimes.
Yes. That's right.
So
that's right.
All a part of love to me.
Amen.
So our love has to run deep. We have to love not only the people, but we have to love God's word.
Amen.
We have to love it so much that we have an appetite
mm-hmm.
to get into it, so that we can fully embrace it and we can communicate.
Yes. So being an apologist of scripture does not mean that you are apologizing for what scripture says. It means you are defending what the scripture clearly states. And in many cases, can only be understood if you have a complete understanding of what the Bible says. The concepts, the precepts, line upon line, precept upon precept, Old Testament to New Testament, and most importantly, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you have to have the Holy Spirit within you, because these things are spiritual. Therefore, they can only be discerned, right, if you have the Spirit of God in you. So these 30-some-year-olds and down who have just read the Bible as some kind of an academic exercise, but have no intention on searching after and knowing the true and living God, and their only goal is to pick apart and try to dismantle, they are not dismantling the word of God. Okay, they're not. They are trying to dismantle the word of God. But heaven and earth shall pass away. Right? We have to rely on what God's word said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word, my word, he said, it's going to stand. It will never pass away, right? It will never pass away. And he is the one, God, not us, not based on our arguments, but God is able to preserve his word. And he has done so and been faithful to do so, right? Because he is the only one who is powerful enough to do so, right? He's the only one who is. All we have to do is defend what is true. They have to try to defend a lie, right? All we have to do is defend the truth, right? And when we defend the truth, we have God on our side, right? And they have the world, the flesh, and the devil on their side, right? And we saw what happens when the word of God is properly and effectively applied, right? In the garden, right? Or in the wilderness, when Jesus was being tested by Satan, we saw the result, right? Of what can happen if you properly apply the word of God to untruth. What happens? They will run and hide. But guess what? They will come back, right? But what you must do while they're running away is put your head right back in the book and get ready for the next conflict, the next battle, right? Because guess what? It is coming, and it's not going to be as easy as that last one, right?
Yeah. And all of that kind of pursues the need to understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
Because we need to know how to, when it says preach the word, how to do that. It's going to differ based on the individual, which is why he went through this list, be ready in season and out of season for whatever may occur.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're walking in our own power and our own knowledge, we can get beat up pretty bad.
We can, no doubt.
So, but we got to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he will bring to mind those things we need to say mm-hmm. at the moment. So that we'll know whether this is a situation where there needs to be a rebuke or an exhortation, or we need to be compassionate and patient.
Mm-hmm.
But if we go in our own power, we can mess this stuff up.
We will mess ourselves up every single time. Yes.
Hey, did you have a comment?
Yes, I did.
Go ahead.
One thing that a lot of people don't see, like this, you can't do that tape in our town.
Mm-hmm.
One problem that a lot of Christians have with spreading the word is that they don't do it just well.
Yes. So
it tells them very quickly.
Yes.
They don't allow people to know standing on the word before they start pandemic people.
Yes.
They can send them to help themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And follow certain things.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, it's like we have to talk to people with love in our heads, because what that goes with anything. If there's a group of people that hate a certain, if there's a group of people that hate a certain type of thing, they're not gonna hate them to stop hating them for just hate as well.
Right.
So we have to combat hate with love.
With love.
Mm-hmm. So it goes the same without, you can't stop outrage with outrage, you have to stop outrage with love.
Mm-hmm.
I think on that point, pulling everything together, I think scripture, the New Testament particularly, gives a perfect example. Although it's a thousand years old, you see two types of evangelists. One that has they have the word, they have the scripture, but it's wooden, right? It's hollow. They, you know, as Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, you know, you have no love for God in your heart, right? Mm-hmm. Yet they know the scriptures, and they're full of hatred, mm-hmm. towards the people they're supposed to be shepherding, because they say that these people don't know the law, and they're frustrated with them for their inability to know the law, keep it, and it's like they're a bunch of intellectuals of the word,
mm-hmm.
but they know not the word.
They don't know the word.
And so when Jesus comes, he of course is going to be fighting with those people, because he's fighting with, as Aiden would say, haters of God,
mm-hmm.
not lovers of God. They would actually turn the word of God into something that was vindictive. They twisted what should have been love into hate in a way. And only they could have done that. And how is that possible? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were deceived. They basically turned it into, I think, a intellectual exercise of man's rote religion, though they use the word of God even. And this is where it gets a little confusing. So this is where, what happens if you go to someone and you quote scripture, but you don't have the Holy Spirit? That's a question.
Mm-hmm.
Probably the answer is nothing. Nothing happens.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's not part of that.
Mm-hmm.
You're just reading something with no love of God in your heart. And we've all been there. I mean, I think we've all been there. It happens to the best of us, right?
Yeah.
So it's not like we're beyond that. I think we're easily susceptible to that. And, we all have some Pharisee that comes and goes from time to time. But I just wanted to reflect what you were saying.
Yeah, the word of God is the thing that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the word of God that pierces to the dividing asunder of the joint and the marrow,
but
right?
I think the spirit
and the soul and the spirit, right? And it is the discerner and of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man, right? So we have a situation where even in the New Testament, where it talked about, I can't remember if it was Acts chapter 5, but anyway, where it talks about if they be for us, right? Leave them be, right? Right? But the outcome, and I'm paraphrasing, is going to tell us whether or not they are or are not actually, right, servants of God, right, or actually preaching the truth of God's word. I would hate to think that there is a preacher somewhere in this world or in this country who has a big mega church who does not know Jesus Christ himself, and that by virtue of him not knowing Jesus Christ himself, standing before a congregation, right, reading from the Bible, that word, as it is proclaimed, even by someone who's not saved themselves, is unable to hear the word of God, right? Because faith comes by what?
Hearing,
right? And hearing by the word of God, right? So when we look at the one who is bringing the word, right, the vessel, right,
every single vessel in the Old and the New Testament was a faulty, cracked, ridden, leaky vessel, right? But the difference being, I understand what Brother Tim was talking about, is that the prophets of God and the apostles of God and the disciples, these were people who were called, right? Right? But even Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, right? As wheat, but I have prayed for you. He told him, after you have been converted. Whoa. After you have been converted, restored, prayed for, right? The brothers, right? So Peter, even though he walked with Jesus for 3 years, he was still not where he needed to be yet. He was not ready to preach and have 2,000 souls saved one time and 3,000 souls saved. He was not at that point yet. He was in the hiding in the upper room phase of his life, right? He was not in the teaching and preaching outside of the synagogue where he had just been beaten and jailed and then went back out there phase of his life, right? He had not gotten there yet. So we have to understand that it is the word of God that is going to make the difference in the lives of people. If we go down that path of saying, well, the word of God can only be true or only be effective if the person who is preaching and teaching it is at some level of quote unquote perfection or holiness or righteousness, which is a subjective term, right? It's subjective, right? Then what happens is we go down and we play that game, right? Well, yeah, I mean, look what happened to Jim Baker. Look what happened to Tammy Faye. Well, look what happened to this person and that. It totally nullifies the whole ministry. It totally nullifies everything that they've said and any good that may have come from it, right? We are people who are flawed. We're not perfect. We are being perfected, right? And there are those who rise and there are those who fall, right? There are those who fall. When you look at all these scandals that take place with these various ministries and whatnot, you can't let the world say to you, okay, well, because they fell, because they sinned, because they did something wrong, then that nullifies everything that they said or the power of what it is that they said. Because if they're preaching the word of God, it didn't come from them, right? It is just the word of God and they are just vessels, right? Who were able to be used by God, right? Even, who was it? Balaam, right? In the Old Testament, he was a person who was supposed to be a prophet, right? Who was supposed to speak the word of God, right? But he was involved in some things that he shouldn't have been involved in. And he was told by God to do something, but he didn't do it. And he was so rebellious and disobedient that God had to touch the donkey that he was riding on to speak to him in a man's voice to get him to do what it is that he was supposed to be doing, right? God was willing to use him, right? In a way that was righteous and godly, even though he himself was not. We know Jonah had a similar problem, right? Jonah was supposed to be a prophet, right? But Jonah decided to go and do a 180 and go in the opposite direction that God told him to do, right? To go. But God was still able to use him, even though he was resistant to it. So we want to make sure that we understand that it is not us that's doing the work, but that it is God who's doing the work. Did you have a comment?
I was not there. At first, I wasn't understanding what you were saying, but then you clarified, because I think that God looks at man and sees what qualities that he can use.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that, I mean, all of us have flaws, every last one of us. But God looks at what we could be, what he can make of us.
Mm-hmm.
And as we yield ourselves to him, I believe that he uses certain qualities in us. Like, I might not be the greatest, you know, orator, but I'm a good cheerleader for God. So God uses that in me, and it might not be my, you know, something else might not be my strength. Mm-hmm. When I look at people like the Jim Bakers and
mm-hmm.
whoever else, I'm not a man person. I don't. There are things that I can get from some of everybody,
mm-hmm.
but I know of people who were just crushed because of man's fault.
Yes.
But I look at it as he's a man.
Yes. Yes.
But but you have to look at the work
mm-hmm.
that was done. How mm-hmm. many people, how many souls were saved?
Yes.
Because of his ministry,
yes.
no matter how flawed the man
yep.
is.
Yep.
And a lot of times when people, I don't go into a situation saying, oh, well, I'm saved, sanctified, and blah, 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 because then that puts a big target on your forehead. And people are looking for you to fail.
They want you to fall.
They are looking for you to say or do something.
Mm-hmm.
And what was it that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be some things that
mm-hmm.
are not going to be quite Christ-like
mm-hmm.
sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we have to come to the realization that, you know, God uses who he chooses to use.
He does.
And it doesn't nullify the work that was done
exactly.
because God is in the work.
Exactly.
Not in, you know, not in the attributes of man.
Right. And we can learn that from Samson, right, in the Bible. You know, he had a good beginning, right? But we see what his end was because he never had a good beginning. Well, I'm just saying, I'm talking about the Nazarite vow, you know, all right. And what he was chosen to do, right, from God. His calling, the calling that was placed upon his life. We see that even King Solomon had a good beginning, right? But somewhere along the line, he failed to do what it is that God had commanded him to do. And his end was not as good as his beginning, right? So when we see these people who have, David, same thing, man after God's own heart, you know? But we see the problems that existed in his life. So the Bible is replete with individuals who were flawed and imperfect, right? But they were used by God in a miraculous way to make a difference in the lives of, I will say, millions of people in their time period and in our time period and everywhere between, right? So God's word transcends all of that, and he is able to use real flesh and blood human beings with all of their flaws, as Sister Brenda called them. I'll call them sins because that's what they are, right? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And God is able to use us in spite of,
yeah.
in spite of our sin, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our mistakes that we make and missteps that we make at times.
Very briefly, I appreciate what you guys said, and I totally agree. I think to round out what we're saying, as it occurs to me, is that the outsider is going to look at you and they're going to judge you and
yeah.
they're going to say, I expect perfection from you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And more,
that's a strong
if
man.
You have hate in your heart, I think that was my thing. If
yes.
you, let's just say if you have hate in your heart,
yes.
and you have no love for God,
mm-hmm.
I think you're going to be a hypocrite and
you
people
are.
Might see through that. And I think we can call that flaw as a particular flaw.
Yes.
You know, and even, but I will grant that even if the word is spoken,
mm-hmm.
right? How
mm-hmm.
will they hear the word spoken? Even that, if the word is spoken through a God hater, could,
mm-hmm.
you know, I'll grant that. What I wanted to get at was that what we need to explain to people is that we aren't right, and we need an intercessory. We need a high priest. We
yes.
need a lamb, right? We need
mm-hmm.
an animal. We need a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where scripture comes in, because you can say there is a God, and we're not right with them. And then you can point to the Old Testament, and then you can point to the Lamb of God.
Yes.
And, you know, whether it be
yes.
the Passover lamb that becomes the living lamb who says, take and eat my flesh and blood, I give it
yes.
to you. So, you know, that's theology there, guys, young people. That's
mm-hmm.
theology. That's Judeo-Christian theology that's often left out.
Mm-hmm.
And so people don't understand that they expect you to be perfect. Jesus was perfect, so we expect to be like you. But that's not it. We're not Jesus.
That's right.
We're worshiping him because of what he did for us,
mm-hmm.
which is he is our lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore, we're actually saved. By definition, we're saying we aren't perfect.
Mm-hmm.
So I just wanted to bring it up. I think that you guys make great points.
Amen.
There.
Yes.
So.
All right. Good. We're getting close to the end, and I'm not going to finish surprise, surprise. So we will have to. And you know what? I'm glad that I didn't, because I was really hoping that you all were going to really engage in some in-depth conversation, and I'm loving this.
I am. I'm liking this a whole lot. I don't necessarily have to go next week, but because I know Pastor has more that he would like to do. What we did not want to do from the very onset of this was to rush through these important topics. Okay. Anybody remember how many weeks we talked about the book of John?
About a year, a little over a year.
Right. But guess what? We got through it, didn't we? Right? Yes. And now, as a result, you probably have a better understanding of the book of John than you do any of the other gospels. Perhaps, maybe, right? That was a good thing, and we had some good conversation about that. So I'm hoping that with this, we will continue to be able to do that. So how are evangelists supposed to accomplish this appropriate and godly response? It says here again, 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Guess what? You guys don't even have this, and you just got done saying that in more words, right? This is what we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be sober and all. Sober thinking, that means not intoxicated with the things of the world, right? Not compromised by ideologies that are inconsistent with the word of God, right? To think cerebrally and not just with the feelings and emotions, however those are important because God gave them to us, right? But we have to put our feelings and our emotions in check with sober thinking, right? And the word of God, right? We don't feel the word of God, and that's how we get it. We hear the word of God. It enters into our brain, and then we act upon it or don't act upon it, right? Hearing the word of God can cause all kinds of feelings and emotions inside. We don't want to discount that because I love to hear the word of God. I love to hear the preached and teach the word of God. And it does do something to me on the inside here, right? But it also does a whole lot up here too. And it not only does that, but it dictates to me my worldview. It is the lens. It's better than these glasses right here. It is something that as I look through it, I'm able to see what should I do about this situation? What should I think about that situation? How should I respond to that person, right? How should I react to that circumstance, right? It helps me to be able to do that because it does not change, right? I've never had to change my prescription for the word. The word, your eyes change where you have to keep going up on the prescription, right? But the word of God is immutable and does not change. And it is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus Christ, the word of God in the flesh, right, is the same. And it will not change. It does not matter what your argument is. It does not matter what your philosophy is, right? But now we know that in these last days, people are forever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of what? The truth. Forever learning, right? But never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Never. And they have heaped to themselves teachers, having itchy ears, or having, as we read tonight, people that they bring to themselves, that they gravitate towards, right, who basically cause them to feel good about themselves and what it is that they are doing, right? Does the preaching, this is what we're going to finish on this part right here with the few minutes that we have, does the preaching, teaching, and evangelism of the world depend solely upon each member of the church to see it through until the end? Does the preaching, teaching, and evangelizing of the world depend solely upon each member of the church to see it through until the end?
It does not solely.
Not solely.
Not solely. Pick up on that word. Because we are commissioned by God. The power does not come from us.
Mm-hmm.
We are his instruments, and as Christians, that word means like Christ.
Amen.
In the New Testament, in the early church, Christians were known as followers of the way.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So the word and the word will go forth. Evangelism will occur. We are privileged to be God's spokespersons and ambassadors through salvation. So no, it does not solely depend upon us. And neither are we to take it to the extreme and say, well, if it's not solely based upon us, I'm not going to say anything
mm-hmm.
or do anything.
Exactly.
Because God knows.
Yes.
Right? To, the,
yes.
to the perfection argument,
yes.
I don't want to mess it up. You know, someone might have been on their way to heaven
that's
and then
right.
I walked up
and
said the wrong thing.
Up.
And God forbid, I don't want that on my conscience. So I'm going
right.
to sit
right.
on my pew and
mm-hmm.
come, Lord Jesus, come. No, we have a responsibility to. The Great Commission speaks to that,
mm-hmm.
but also speaks to discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Because, yes, there are opportunities where we may be privileged through the power of the Holy Spirit to lead people to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We also, however, are supposed to be arm in arm with our brothers and sisters
mm-hmm.
and help them along the way as they help us as well.
Amen.
So, no, it does not solely rely upon us.
Amen.
And thank God it doesn't.
And,
we
can
help.
I tried to trip you guys up, but Brother Darren, he just Brother Darren, he's too smart for that. And he always he likes to add with these yes or no questions, but there's a caveat. Right? And he did share with us that there was some caveats to that statement. So we don't want to, as he said, we do not want to think that it is solely our responsibility, but it is your responsibility, isn't it, right? It does not absolve you from responsibility. And lastly, as I read the verse that speaks to that, before we close here, I thank God. This is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And this is Paul talking to the Philippians. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, your participation. He was praying for them because of their participation in the gospel, not their participation in the church, their participation in the gospel from the first day. The first day. First day, what does that mean? The first day of the church, the birth of the church until that time. They had been participating in the gospel from that day until that time that Paul wrote it. He says here, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we are engaged in the work, but God is the one who's doing the work. Jesus is doing the work through us, right? He has chosen us as the vessel, the means by which to get the gospel message out. He could have sent the angels out, yes, and they would have been quite effective, but that's not what he chose to do. He can have a whole bunch of donkeys speaking to us on the road, right? Telling us all kinds of things. We hear a donkey speak, we know that must be from God. So let's listen to this donkey. That's not what he did, right? He chose to have other individuals who have been saved, right? The people of God, the redeemed, to be the mouthpiece, the ambassadors of Christ that we are supposed to be, and to do the work by participating in the gospel. For it is only right, he says in verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that you love, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Real knowledge. What does real knowledge mean? It means not fake knowledge, right? Real knowledge means not fake knowledge, right? What is real knowledge? Real knowledge has to do with truth, right? Huh? Truth and wisdom is what it has to do with. And how do you ascertain whether it's real knowledge? This next part, and all discernment. The church must have discernment. That is, to be able to distinguish between truth and error. The truth and a lie, right? We have to be able to do that. And how can you do that without the Spirit of God? How can you do that without knowing what the truth is? The FBI agent does not look at all of the different counterfeit bills that have ever been made so that he can determine which ones are counterfeit. He only studies the real one, right? So that when he sees something that is different from the real one, he knows it instantaneously. You don't have to study all the world religions to be able to determine which one is true and which one is false. You only need to study the true religion.
Elder, I gotta say one quick thing. It just came up yesterday with another Christian, and I was saying that's a lie. All right, this is with another Christian. And with respect to, now there were no boxes. And it came up. What do you mean by lie? Stop saying lie. Mm-hmm. Stop using the word lie. And I said, why? It's a lie. Mm-hmm. And I'm purposely using that word now more than I would have. And I know this person very well. And the question became, what is the definition of a lie? So people, when you're talking to people, a lot of times, you assume they understand your definition of words, and they think that their definition of words is yours, and you guys talk past each other. And you come away thinking you understand something, and you just use your own definition, which is not their definition. So here we came to the conclusion, wait, let's talk about the definition of lies. Mm-hmm. Well, you define it. And this is how it was defined. A lie is when someone says something that they know to be false.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. And they say it anyways. Mm-hmm. And I said, that's not my definition of a lie. My definition of a lie is something that's not true.
I knew where you were going. I knew exactly where
you were going.
And
she didn't, person didn't understand what
they
I was
saying.
They
didn't understand that, right?
That definition was so objective
that
it made no sense.
Yes.
So you think that if someone really believes something, but they don't know that it's a lie, that they're lying? Well, what am I supposed to say? Are they saying the truth or
are they lying, or is what they're saying?
Well, that's
a lie.
Not fair.
That's the difference.
Do you see?
So, that's the difference.
I don't know if you guys, I know that's going to generate conversation. I just had to do it because you brought it up.
He didn't open up a can when
maybe
we start to dismiss it.
Yes.
That is a very important point, though.
It is.
Because we have to be able to define the terms.
Yeah.
That is a very difficult thing to do in this day and age, because terms are being redefined by the minute in this country and in this world. Things that you thought meant one thing a while back, they don't mean that anymore, right? Because they've changed it, right? And they're coming up with new terminologies, right? Most of these new terminologies have two words to them. They have to have a word and then a modifier in front of it, something that changes it so that they can infuse a certain meaning into the other word, right? So when you talk about when you start talking about the word lie, I knew exactly what you were thinking.
Okay.
And I can understand from both perspectives how somebody could believe, because to lie has within it this idea of intent also, right? And the intent is that the person is trying to deceive you, right? But your thought is that if they say something or espouse something that does not correspond with reality, then it in effect is a lie.
Correct.
Right?
Right.
It doesn't speak to the idea that they might be ignorant of the lie, right? It only speaks to what they're saying, right? So the offense can come if you say that what I'm saying is a lie, then you are calling me a liar. No, I'm not calling you a liar. I'm saying what you are saying is a lie because it is not the truth. Right. So we need to be able to reach people. Right. And not repel them. Right. As Aiden was saying, we want to try to. And sometimes it means that we have to pump the brakes. Right. We have to stop and say, you know what? We're having a hang up here about something. Let's just look at the word and you tell me what you think it means. Right. Right. And I will tell you what I think it means.
Right.
And then we can clear up. Right. The confusion and the disagreement that we might have between, because I want to be able to reach you. I don't want to repel you. Right. I want to reach you with the truth. Right. I'm not going to take the truth and use it as a battle axe. Right. And cut your legs and your feet and your arms off right, and send you home maimed and bleeding, right? We're not going to do that. What we want to do is we want to impart the truth to you so that you can understand the truth, right? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free, right? That's what our goal should be when we are engaged with other people, right? But that's good though, because that is something that we are really dealing with. And that's something else we might need to talk about during this series is language.
Yep.
Language, yeah. And how it is that language is being manipulated. Define your terms, because terms are being changed. I mean, I remember when I was growing up. I mean, I'm old enough to remember when you know, you went to school and there was boys' bathroom and a girls' bathroom. But now, there was boys and there was girls. There was boys, there was girls. I mean, now we got all kinds of things going on, right? We got all kinds of things going on now, and every day they're moving the goalposts just a little bit further, a little bit further, so that you will never, ever be able to come to the knowledge of the truth if you're one of these young people coming up, right? Coming up believing something about yourself is not true, huh? That somebody else is superimposed upon you, right? As it relates to you and other ethnicities, for instance, or other people.
And
right?
You believe it, you think
and,
it's true.
Yes, and they teach this to you, and then you start believing this about yourself, coming up from an impressionable age, right? These are things that we really need to talk about, and we need to make sure people are rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word so that they can combat all of these things that, as Sister Stevenson said, are from the devil. The devil is, see, not only is the devil taking the mask off, even Take the mask off. We got people that have not just come out the closet, but they are pulling the curtain back and they are showing all themselves and all their glory, right? They could care less. They will tell you, I am a Marxist. I am a socialist. I am a communist. I am this. I am that, right? And have no shame about it at all, right? They have no qualms about it, right? Because it has become more and more acceptable in society. And there is no such thing as a stigma, right? There's nothing like a stigma in society. There's nothing like a taboo, right? Things that when we were mores, right? These things are the thing of the past, right? Things that used to govern society, right? But now people have just pulled them off. And it's like, here I am. See me in all my glory, right? I have been liberated. I am free, right? But the Bible teaches against that. That's not freedom. That's slavery. Hmm. That's slavery. All right. More can be said, but we're going to go ahead and dismiss at this time. Pastor, are you going to go next week? All right. Pastor's going to go next week. And more than likely, I will have to come back. That is, if Brother Mark is not prepared to come with something, because I know he has something that he's been working on as well. Is that correct, Brother?
Possibly.
All right. All right. You let me know between now and 2 weeks whether or not you need more time to work on that. And
did then, you want to finish?
Let me take a look here. Hold on a second. I could actually finish, but I don't want to. If you want to, I'll go next week.
I'm good.
You good? Okay. All right. I could finish up next week. I didn't want to rush through this. We were engaged in a lot of conversation about it. I think that's good and healthy for us. So we want to continue with that. Okay. All right. All right. If there's nothing else, if there is, save it for next week. We're going to go ahead at this point and dismiss.